You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit bridgewaychurch.com.
This morning, I will be reading from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how much to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Good morning, Bridgeway. I'm grateful and I'm thankful for the year that God has given us. I'm very thankful to be part of this body. I'm excited to be standing up here today, the opportunity to share something on my heart. But before all that, today's an important day. It's my wife's birthday. So we're not going to sing, but if we could all just say happy birthday together. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Happy birthday. She doesn't like being the center of attention, so I'll stop there. But I'm very thankful and grateful for the blessing that God has given me. It's a very true thing that it says in Proverbs, "He who has found a wife has found a good thing." So today, we're going to be talking about prayer. And let me just start with a prayer. So Father, I ask that you would come and be here in this place. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak your words directly to hearts, inspire and convict. God, may my words fall to the side, and may your words lodge and bring change and peace and transformation and joy and hope. In the name of Jesus, amen. A couple weeks ago, when I was starting to work on this, I was in my upstairs room at our house, and it looks out over a couple different backyards. And there's a trampoline on one of them, and two brothers were playing, maybe 12 and 10 years old. And we don't know the family, but we've said hi to them once or twice in the neighborhood walking around. And these two brothers were playing a game that only brothers play. Like, there's no rules. It was just, they're bouncing around. There's a football. One has it, the other has it. Sometimes the one with the football is actually tackling the other one, and sometimes it's reversed. It's all over the place. And they're clearly having a lot of fun. And yet, as I watch, it starts to escalate a little bit. And sure enough, the older brother just kind of slams into the younger one a little bit, and it's just a little too much. And so then I can actually hear it from my window. And he jumps off the trampoline and runs inside. And sure enough, he shows back up, and right behind him's mom. And so mom comes out, and she's and I'm the oldest of 5 in my family, so at this point I'm like sympathizing with older brother already. Mom comes out and she goes like this, and up comes her hand, and I see a big wooden spoon in her hand, and I'm like, oh boy, you know, like memories. And she's coming like this, and she's looking at, and she's saying something, and I'm like, should I be watching this? Should I? I don't know. And she says something, and she looks at him, and he's talking, and he's talking fast, and I totally know that moment. And he's going through it, and he's running it, and she's standing there, and in the moment, and she just kind of waves a spoon and says something, and then turns around and goes back inside. So, I gotta admit, I was like, okay, that was a good ending. The younger brother just kind of stands there for a second, and he kind of shrugs his shoulders, and he jumps back on the trampoline, and they're back at it. At that point, I retired from the window and got to work. I'm assuming they lived happily ever after. I'm sure that's how it goes with brothers. I bring that story up because as we go through 1 John, this one of the messages of 1 John is how can we love our brother? How can the love of God abide in us? Because if we say the love of God is in us, but it's not being acted out in real life, something's off. And so today, this is what Jesus teaches us here in this prayer. There's a couple different steps to it, and then there's a piece of this that I haven't heard taught very much in the church. And it's the place of how can my heart be moved? And it's so often, like those two brothers, when they started on that trampoline, they weren't trying to hurt each other. They didn't want it to end in tears. But it started from a good place, and all of a sudden it ended in a place where somebody did get hurt. And how often does that happen in our lives? Like so many times people need the mom, the UN, right, standing there with a spoon, waving the spoon at countries. So many times in our lives we need a judge or a judicial system or cops or a governing entity to step in and be like, hey, come on now, we got to make some rules. We need to separate this. So how can we, the people of God, get to this place where our love for each other is being expressed and is a witness of God to the people around us? And not only that, but how can we step into this place of having and receiving the heart of God for others? Where we, the people of God, it's obvious that we want better for our brother than we want for ourselves. That we truly, in the language of Philippians, consider others better than ourselves. So if you've ever been in that place where you've felt, hey, I know what I should do, but I just don't have it. Like something's missing inside of me. Or I want to be more connected to God. I want to feel God's heart for others. And it's just like, it's just not happening inside of me. If you've ever been in that place, this is for you. This, what Jesus does here in going to the heart of prayer, it's what moves us, what allows us to step into this place of being like Jesus, having the heart of Jesus for others and the heart of God, and truly connecting to our brother and our sister. In verse 1, okay, it says Jesus was praying in a certain place, and he says, and when he's finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So that certain place, there's language throughout the Gospels. Jesus was praying in a solitary place, in a certain place. Jesus went up onto a mountain to pray. In Matthew, I believe it's Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and he says, go to your secret place or go to your closet and close the door behind you, and the Lord who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus has a habit, and it's shown throughout the Gospels. It's a habit of prayer. Some people use the language of secret place, solitary place, lonely place. He steps away. And it's this place where he goes to where it's just him and God. And it consistently says in the Gospels, this is early in the morning. We all have different lives and different schedules. But there's a time and a place where Jesus prioritizes the presence of God in his life. And it's I'm going to God first. I'm going to God before I open my phone, before I do the workout, whatever it is. Jesus' life is first. First of all, it's God. And from that place comes this life of love, this life of perfect ministry. So he's in a certain place. His disciples see him, and he finishes, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. I don't know about you, but for me, if I know how to do something, I don't ask. If I can write and I see someone writing, I don't say, wow, that's amazing. Can you show me? No, I know how to write. The disciples had been raised in religious school, that young Jews were taught how to pray. Oftentimes, they were taught how to memorize scripture. And so they were taught how to pray. They knew how to pray. And yet, when they saw Jesus praying, something happened. Something was changed inside of them. And they're like, oh, this is actually, maybe I don't quite know how to pray. And so they go to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us. It doesn't tell us what prompted that, what spurred that, but something, maybe it was his physicality in prayer. You know, maybe it was his intensity. Maybe it was his volubility. Maybe it was just the time he spent. I don't know. But they realized, oh, Jesus has something with prayer that I don't have. And so I'm going to go and ask. And so in that, I hope that as we move through this, that at times in your life, you have asked God, Father, teach me how to pray. Like, I want to know how to pray. I want to know what this life of connection is. I want to know how to access your heart and what you're doing. I want my life to experience the dew of heaven every morning so that I am refreshed and renewed and I can walk out what you want me to walk out. May our hearts say, teach us how to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. When you pray. So this is, I kind of wrestled through this a lot. I don't think that we have to, every single time, say the Lord's Prayer. I think most people agree with that. But there's a heart of what's going on here. And I think what Jesus is saying, when you pray, in some translations it says whenever you pray, he's saying, look, there's some heart stuff that needs to be addressed when you pray. And specifically, I think he's talking about this place of prayer that he goes to with God, where it's this. I'm doing real time, and I'm doing real intensity with God in prayer. And I think that's what he's talking about. But whatever the case, whatever he means by that, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So he starts with Father. This is pater in the Greek. This is the way that Jesus addresses God the most, Father. So the Father heart of God, this is our God who is the perfect Father. He's loving, he's caring, he's gentle, he's kind. This is the God who disciplines us and trains us, who brings about the good things in our life, and who knows how to get us to that place. And so that we can trust him in what he's doing, and we can trust him in how he's leading our lives and how he's training us. But it's also the God who encourages us, who recognizes, you know, at some time, like any good coach, there's going to come a point where he's like, oh, I can't quite do what you want me to do. And the coach is like, hey, good job. I saw that effort. You gave 100%. That's what I needed. Come back tomorrow. We're going to try again. So this is our God who knows exactly what we need and exactly how to move us to the next place. All that he needs is our willingness. All he needs us to do is say yes. Father, hallowed be your name. This is to hallow something, is to make it holy. Hallowed be your name. So we recognize the holiness of God. There's many different ways God is described in the Bible. And yet, the way that God is described the most is as a holy God. This is what the angels say. This is what the living creatures say around the throne, night and day. They don't say love, love, love. They don't say patient, patient, patient. It's holy, holy, holy. And more than any other description in the Bible, God is described as holy. And so in this place, we recognize the rule of the Father in our life. We say, Father, you're the perfect Father, and you are holy. And so we realign ourselves to how God sees things and what God wants to happen. God's love for us is to move us into holiness. His love expressed on earth, Jesus Christ, and his death for our salvation is so that we can be sanctified, so that we can move towards holiness and we can join God in perfect holiness for eternity. So we recognize that his goal is holiness, is the increase of holiness in our lives and upon the earth. May your kingdom come. May your holiness come and be imprinted upon our lives, upon our church, and upon our city. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. So we're going to talk about more about bread here in a second, but Jesus commands us, pray for your provision. Pray for what you need. This is part of it. I think sometimes we feel guilty asking for, you know, what I need and what I want. It's okay, ask. There's more on the bread, so we're going to hit that more in a second. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So with the sin, it is now in vogue not to talk about sin. If somehow, well, we're really just good people, and we've been mistreated by others, and so then we, you know, that is what causes us to misbehave or just do something we shouldn't. But the humanistic message right now to our culture is we're all basically good, and the problem is when other people haven't treated us like they should. If everyone else would treat us like they should, we would be fine. It's really just everyone else's problem. That's not what Jesus is saying here. At the very end, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts. So there's no, like, we're not pulling the punch of Jesus' words here. He's like, hey, there's a sin problem, and it needs to be dealt with. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This, if we don't start here in prayer and in intercession, the rest of it isn't going to happen like it should, because we have to come to the place of humility where we're coming before the Lord and we're like, God, deal with my sin. And this is not, it's not like you got 15 sins and once you deal with them, you're done. This is the ongoing process. Did I? Okay. This is the ongoing process. It's something that we continually do. And our sanctification is up until the moment where we pass away and pass into heaven. So there's always more that we're dealing with. And this isn't something that's meant to overwhelm us or cause to be a problem in our lives. It's something that we are to have awareness around. And so it causes us to be humble. So I feel like I'm supposed to do this. So when we go to God, we get on our knees and we say, okay, God, forgive me my sins, and show me my sin. Like, show me what it is that I'm supposed to be dealing with next. And it's in this place of humility that we can start praying and really coming before the Lord. Now we can start praying in with humility and in good relationship to our brothers and our sisters. Because if you ask God, show me my sin, he'll show you. He's like, hey, here's what's next. Here's the thing to deal with. Here's what you need to work on. And it's never in this, you know, putting this weight upon us. He's desiring to free us from these things that are holding us back from walking out the love of God in our world, that are holding us back from helping to bring forth his kingdom. So this place of humility, and then the indebtedness, we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And so this language of debt is when people sin against you, they actually owe you. Like, there is now a debt that they have to you. They've hurt you, they've sinned against you, they've done something wrong towards you. And so you can either hold on to this debt because they owe you. It's real. You can either hold on to it or you can release that and let it go. And we know that we're supposed to release that. We know as we had a debt to God and he released that massive debt that could never be repaid, it is our responsibility also to release to others. It's in this process, as we go through this, and next up is praying for others. It's very hard to pray for others. If I'm walking in the place of self-righteousness, I don't think I have sin. If I'm like, well, God, you've done a good job with me. Him, I don't know. But me, well done. If I'm in that place, it's really hard to pray for him, right? For me to be in the place of relational generosity, I have to recognize my own sin, be convicted of it, confess and repent, and then I need to forgive my brother. So that now I'm in this place of, okay, I'll say it like this. As I was preparing this, I kind of realized, I never quite consciously put it this way, but it was something along the lines of, God, I can see why you're not blessing him, because I've seen it too. I've seen the stuff he needs to change. And you're right, God, you're right. It's not time yet. I was like, okay, sorry, Lord. Sorry, forgive me. So I get to the place where I release all debts, where I'm forgiven, so that I can go after it and I can really pray for my brother. and lead us not into temptation. The language of the Psalms is, David talks about these pits, he talks about nets, he talks about stones in our path, the miry clay, and the idea is that there are problems, and it's when and this is why confession, and Jesus ties it all together right here, confession and repentance is so important, and we forgive others, because these pits that are available to us, they're our enemy, the devil's been around since the beginning of the world. He's way smarter than we are. He's a psychological genius. And he's got these pits for us in temptation that are so well camouflaged, we just don't see it. Like, it's not available to us to know unless we are getting help, divine help to see this stuff. So it's lead us not into temptation. So in the language of the Psalms, Psalm 25, David says, lift my feet out of the net. Psalm 91, you know, may the angels lift you up in your hands so that you will not strike your feet against a stone. This is the place where we're like, God, as we're processing through this stuff, God, help me. Help me not to fall into temptation so that I'm not stuck in a place and time where I should be able to help others. I'm not stuck and trapped in my own problems. Verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer, the neighbor will answer from within, don't bother me, the door is shut, my kids are in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So, first of all, in first century time of Jesus, there would have been a hospitality culture that we're not, we recognize hospitality to some degree, but we don't understand it quite like they had it. So this, the homeowner, we have the traveler, the homeowner, and the neighbor. And so the traveler comes and the homeowner is maybe shopping day, market day was tomorrow, whatever. He ate all the food that night. He just had himself a little party. His friend shows up and he's got nothing. It's absolutely totally empty and bare. And so there's not, he doesn't have the option in first century to just say, hey man, sorry, I'm out of food. I know it's a long journey. Let's take a nap and we'll go out and get breakfast together in the morning. Like, no, he is responsible to take care of his friend right now. And he is responsible to get something. And otherwise there's a shame attachment to it. So he's like, okay. He's like, hey man, I'm out of food. Sorry, I didn't know where you're coming. Take a break, sit by the fire. Here's some tea. I'll be back in a minute. And he's out the door at midnight to go to his neighbors. Now, I don't want to get a knock on my door at midnight. But it doesn't matter. Like, he's like, no, I'm going to my neighbors and I'm going to start knocking on doors until I get something to take back to my friend. Like, this is not, I'm not coming back until I have food to give to my friend. There's something in that where the traveler goes to the homeowner, the friend, and he knows he's going to get taken care of, and he does. He whatever it costs in the middle of the night, you know, he's going to go get it and take care of him. There's something today where I think we've kind of lost that ask a little bit and asking each other, because we live in this independent culture, and it's like, hey man, well, what do you mean you can't handle it? Like, come on, what's wrong with you? Were you educated? Are you not working out? Like, what are you, you're not taking your meds? Like, what do you mean you can't handle it? There needs to be a certain amount where we work through the humility in our own life to be like, hey, I need, will you pray for me? Like, will you go after this for real with God? Will you really press in with me as I ask God for this thing? So there's an opportunity in here for us to ask others, to say, hey, I need help. Like, will you help me? Will you pray with me? Okay, so with that, so then we get to the 3 loaves. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. I did a fair amount of research on this, and to the best of my knowledge, what this looks like is 3 loaves is going to be a day and a half, two days worth of food. According to the Israel Institute of Ancient Studies, they were eating roughly 2 meals a day back then, and the loaves of bread weren't really big. Well, the bread of the presence was 3 feet by 1.5 feet. So those are monster loaves. That's probably not what these were. Those are large loaves that were before the presence of God. And then John chapter 5 talks about small loaves. This is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Sorry, I think that was John 6. And so it's small loaves of bread, so it's the five small loaves. So this is somewhere in the middle. No one's quite sure exactly how big these loaves are, but it's more than enough food for one day. So the contrast here is that when we pray for ourselves, we're praying for our daily bread. But when we're praying for our brother, we're praying for bread not only for today, but for tomorrow also. Our friend is coming to us on a journey. And so what Jesus is tapping into in the first century is this idea of like, look, when you pray, pray more for others than you pray for yourself. Like this is the generous heart of God. And so when I start living out a prayer life that's I want more for you than I want for myself, now God's like, now, hey, I'm connected to that. That's what I want for you. This type of generous prayer life is also going to be that which destroys the conflict between brothers. And so as we know, Adam and Eve in the garden with sin, it took one generation from Adam and Eve to their sons, Cain and Abel, where there was murder between brothers. And it was this place of envy. It was jealousy and rivalry, the contention of brothers. And so often we look at workplace dynamics, we look at family dynamics, marriages, parents, friends, and we're like, man, I just, like, something's off, and I just, like, I'm stuck, I don't know how to fix it, I don't know what to do. And Jesus is giving us an answer here. He's saying, pray more for them than you pray for yourself. And don't pray out of judgment, don't pray out of a recognition of their sin, because it's there. And it's rarely is it hard to see sin. You're just like, yep, there it is. No, we forgive, and then we pray out of a God bless them. Like, give them more than they need. Give them the food, not only for tonight, but also for their journey tomorrow. I have a couple friends. We call it a triad, and we are doing Luke 11 prayers. We've been doing them for a while for each other in our lives, and they both live out of state, so we do it through our phone, through Marco Polo app. And so for a couple years now, we've been praying Luke 11 prayers for each other. We've been praying three loaves prayers, and it's one of them. His marriage has transformed. He was frustrated. He just, you know, he was trying to do all these things. He's a good guy in church, trying to live right. And this sounds like I'm the guy responsible for his marriage improving. And to some degree, I believe I am. not any advice, not any, you know, you got to read this book or go to this therapist or watch this TikTok on marriage. No, it was about me and the other guy were like, no, we're going to pray for you, and we're going to pray for you. Like, we're not stopping until God answers this. Like, this is not this. I'm not just knocking on heaven. Like, I'm banging on heaven, and I'm pressing in until it happens. And so I've seen some of this personally in my own life, and this idea of a triad, a small group that you really know what's going on in each other's lives, you're willing to share it, and you're willing to pray for each other. It's a hey man, I'll do it. I'll pray for you. I will be a Luke 11 friend for you. It's a little secret of the faith. If you want the blessings of God in your life, find yourself a Luke 11 friend. Find yourself somebody who's going to pray for you, who's going to get after it, someone who's not going to quit, someone who's going to say, "Hey, no, I will knock on heaven's door until you get what you want." But if you want to be like Jesus, become a Luke 11 friend. Become that one who will not stop until the marriage is healed. You know, until the healing happens in that person. The blessings of God are available to us, but God has designed it in such a way that it comes through each other. And we need the church. We need the church to start walking in this. We're walking in such a small amount of what's available. And some of it's faith, but some of it's our willingness to pray for our brother and our sister. If we are willing, what is available in the church is the movement of God that will stretch out into healing those beyond our borders, that will stretch out into our neighborhoods. We live in a place where we have all kinds of needs and problems right down the street. It says God's willing to do this, but we got to be willing to ask, and ask seriously. This word, impudence, it's in verse 8. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. This is the only time in the New Testament this word is used. It can be translated impudence, shameless boldness, importunity. It can be translated persistence. It can even be translated greediness. And the only place that Jesus puts this in is in this place of asking for others. And so now we become those who are bold in prayer before God. And it can only happen if we have confessed and repented, and if we have dealt with our own sin and been convicted and moved on from that. And it can only happen when we truly release what the debt that others owe to us. Once that has all been done, now we can stand in the place of boldness, and we can stand before God because we have received the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are cleansed and forgiven. And he's like, hey, I want you to be impudent. Right? There's almost a little bit of disrespect in impudent. Jesus says, I want you to be greedy. I want you to be greedy for your brothers and your sisters. And you can stand and look at God and you say, hey, come on, this is not how it should be. It should be better than this. They should have more than they have right now. The enemy has been active in their life. God, change it. Bring about your kingdom in their life. I think the best translation here is shameless boldness. I am called to be a shamelessly bold intercessor. And I believe that's for everybody, that we can stand before God and we can boldly ask for all of it and more for those that we love. It's available to us. But are we willing to step into that place? Are we willing to get dealt with? Are we willing to let God deal with our sin? Verse 9. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. If I could get the band to come on up, that'd be great. So in these next couple days, one of the ways that we're going to be knocking is fasting. So with fasting is one of those things that moves it from this to, like, we're banging, we're knocking. Fasting increases the intensity of our ask. And so if you haven't fasted before, I encourage you, jump in with us, join in. There's all sorts of different levels to fasting. It's some of it you can just start with, like maybe a media fast or something like that. If you really want to get intense, there's more levels to fasting. One of my favorite ways to fast is a Daniel fast, which in short means that if you're looking forward to eating it, you shouldn't be eating it. That's it. If it doesn't taste good, you can eat it. That's a Daniel fast. So fasting allows us to press on the door of heaven in a new way. So I hope that you join with us in fasting. And as we do it, as we get serious about it, God will teach us what that looks like, how to bring intensity to prayer in a new way. With this asking also, I just want to take a moment and say, if any of you, if you're hearing what I'm saying and you're like, man, I want some of that. I want to be able to love others. But you've never stepped into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to have an opportunity for that. So in a minute here, we're going to do ministry time, and there's going to be prayer ministers on both sides here. And we're going to give you the opportunity. Jesus says, like, that we have sin. And again, he says, if you then who are evil... And for us to be able to stand as shameless and bold intercessors before God, we have to receive the blood of Jesus on our life that cleanses us from all sin. so that we are moved from the place of sinful and proud and unwilling to forgive to this place of humility where our heart is full of love for our brother and it doesn't matter, and we want to be the sons and the daughters of God who are operating in the fullness of bringing his kingdom. But that can only happen when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So if you have not made that decision before, if you have not dealt with the sin in your life, there's going to be opportunity here in a minute. And I hope that you come up. Finally, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we've already talked through what it means for the recognition of our own sin. And so now God's like, hey, you know, there's good things. As human beings, you know how to give a good present. You're not going to give someone a poisonous snake. But there's an assumption that God makes here of the best thing. The best thing is the Holy Spirit. And when we begin to move into that place of receiving the Holy Spirit in our life, we know it. We know, oh, this is the best thing. We're in a church that is pursuing the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word. And I know there are many of you in this room, many of you that I've talked to, that I have a relationship with, that you've experienced the Holy Spirit to some degree in your life, and you're giving witness to what I'm saying right now. You're like, yeah, it's Holy Spirit. That's the best thing. So here in a minute, I'm going to ask God that he grants his Holy Spirit to our church. And I'm going to pray for maybe 90 seconds. And I'm going to knock a little bit. And it might be a little bit socially uncomfortable. I'm just warning you. When there's a guy, you know, banging on the door right next to you, you're like, okay, settle down, buddy, settle down. And so, I'm just going to pray and I'm going to ask. So, Father, we come to you in the close of this year, as we move towards a new year. We are asking you, Holy Spirit, to come upon our church. And I'm asking, yes, I want you, Holy Spirit, for myself. I want the good gifts of the Father for myself. But right now, in this moment, I'm asking for more. More for my brothers and my sisters. More for my church. Heavenly Father, do not withhold yourself. Do not wait. We're coming to you and we're serious about you and the things of you. We are serious about you, Holy Spirit. We want you. We want you in our church. We want you in our lives. We want your transformation upon us. We want to be witnesses to your power and your love in this world. Holy Spirit, bring your miracles upon our lives. God, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would grant gifts to my brothers and my sisters beyond what you've given to me. Grant gifts of prophecy and healing. Grant gifts of miracles and preaching. Grant tongues. Grant more. Holy Spirit, grant more. We just say, we recognize you are the best thing, Holy Spirit. You are what we want most in our lives. Right now, God, I'm asking you that you give it. Give what I want. I want you, but give it to my friends. Give it to my church family. Do not withhold yourself. See our love for you. See our willingness to follow you and obey you. Come to our church. Come upon us. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.